I want to encourage you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be finishing up our series on the resurrection this morning. And so far we've been looking at the resurrection from a number of different aspects. We started out in verses 1 through 11. Talking about the evidence for the resurrection. In verses 12 through 19, we talked about the importance of the resurrection. In verses 20 through 28, the plan of the resurrection. In verses 29 through 34, we talked about the motivation by the resurrection. Last time we talked about in verses 35 through 49, the process of the resurrection. Now, this morning we're going to end on this series. Chapter 15 is all about the resurrection. And we're going to end with verses 50 through 58, and looking at the timeline of the resurrection. And it's pretty interesting to me. We're going to be looking at what's going on and what it means for each of us. And it's important that we understand what the resurrection is all about. We've been looking at a lot of different things, but hopefully this morning, as we finish this up, it will encourage you in your walk on how to prioritize in your life what really matters. Now, I want to start out in verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. I do encourage you to follow along in your Bibles there. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Let's think about this for just a moment. What is he talking about here? He's saying that flesh and blood. Now, notice who he's talking to. Now, I say brethren. Who is he talking to? Fellow Christians. He's talking to people who can understand these things. He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to non-Christians. Why not? Because this is never going to be understood by the world. In the opinion of the world, he who dies with the most toys wins. And it's all about how much money you can get, how many possessions you can have, how much you can pleasure yourself before you die. When I was in high school, I had a small business doing graphic printing, and I did business cards, and I did all kinds of stuff. Letterhead, back in the day, we actually used letterhead, now you just print it. But, you know, I would do envelopes and notepads and t-shirts and all kinds of stuff, and I was learning to be a graphics designer, so it was a really nice business, and I used to print t-shirts for myself, and one of my first t-shirts that I ever made was, it said on the front, "He who dies with the most toys," and dot, 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 and on the back said, "Still dies." And that was, that is an important thing to remember, that doesn't matter what you have, what you possess and what you obtain in this life, it doesn't translate to eternity. Now think about that for just a minute. He starts out by saying that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to consider how much time our society encourages us to dedicate to our body. By show of hands, how many of you took 15 minutes or more to get ready this morning? How many of you took 30 minutes or more to get ready this morning? I'm not going to keep going, but you get the point. How many of you have ever taken more than an hour to get ready? Okay, liars. Men, how many of your wives have ever taken, if I asked them, I'd get a straight answer. It's ridiculous sometimes how much effort we put into our bodies. Now, the Bible does say bodily exercise profits a little bit. And there is something to be said about eating healthy, exercising, and taking care of yourself. You should be respectful in the way that you dress. You should get up in the morning and take a shower and comb your hair and brush your teeth. And the things that normal people do for good hygiene, these are not bad things. But let's understand reality. We don't stop there. Think about how much effort, energy, money, and time that you put into your appearance and your body. How many people go out and they purchase thousands of dollars of makeup, or they spend countless hours working out, trying to sculpt their body into this exact image that they have in their head. And if that doesn't work, they will go out and they will get plastic surgery and they will change surgically their body. Or then if that doesn't work, they will spend countless amounts of money on clothing themselves and all of these other things. Tattoos are another big one. Body modifications are a new big one, right? People that make their earlobes really huge, or that they get piercings everywhere, or they get horns and they split their tongue. And now, let me be clear. Are they all the same? And the answer is no. Is it okay to have clothes? Of course it is. Is it okay to feed yourself? Of course it is. But how many people spend a lot of money, a lot of time, and a lot of their lives just focused on food? Think about that for just a minute. How much do we spend on our flesh and our blood? How much of our time, talent, and treasure do we invest into these things? Being healthy or even having hair. There are people out there who tell me all the time, I see these doctors, you know, we have this new treatment that we could give you. No, I'm okay. God liked my head enough, he wanted to show it off. And I'm good with that. And if you can't stand my head, don't look at it. That's why he made me tall, so you don't have to look at it. It's not like I'm walking around and you have to look down at my head. So you're good to go. And I don't really care what my head looks like. And I don't spend a whole lot of money on my clothes, and I really don't spend a whole lot of time on my physical appearance or making sure I spend at least 3 hours a day at the gym to sculpt this into whatever you want to look at, because I don't care. I really don't care. I used to, but I don't anymore. And so many people spend so much time on their body. Now, is it wrong to have earrings? No, it's not wrong to have earrings. Is it wrong to have a necklace or jewelry? No. Is it wrong to go to the gym? Not at all. I am not saying that these things are wrong, but I'm trying to get you to understand the priority of your body in the eternal timeline. When it comes down to it, when Jesus comes back for the church, all of the effort, all of the time, all of the talent and treasure that you have invested into your body is going to be lost. It's going to be lost. Therefore, you need to judge and you need to think about how much effort and how much are you putting into this flesh and blood that cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that in the eternal timeline doesn't make any difference whatsoever. And that's something that we need to understand. Now, it also is not just talking about your body itself. When he talks about your flesh and your blood, he's also talking about the works and the fruit of your body. Think about that. Your career is not going to translate to heaven unless you work for Jesus. And then, well, maybe. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But your career doesn't translate to heaven. It doesn't matter if you are the best banker, the best fisherman, the best soldier, if you are the best accountant, if you are the best janitor, if you are the best chef in the entire world, if you become president, doesn't matter. Why? Because your career does not translate to heaven. In the eternal timeline, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. And your kids, guess what? There is no guarantee your kids are going to heaven. Just because you have lots of, how many of you know somebody who had lots of kids and they were all evil? I've known lots of people like that. Just because you have kids doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Because I know a lot of parents who have children but didn't spend any time with them when they were in between 1 and 5 years old, which is when they're the most impressionable. By the time they're 7, they are basically who they're going to be. Their character and their persona and who they are and their charisma, and if they're shy or they're not shy, that's all set. That's when most dads neglect their kids, when they don't spend a lot of time with them. So if you have a lot of kids, does it matter? Not if they're going to hell. I want you to think about that. Think about your possessions and your wealth. They don't matter. It doesn't matter if you're rich, if you have a yacht, if you have a mansion. It doesn't matter if you have an airplane or a high-rise building, because none of that is getting to heaven. Flesh and blood and the things that are produced by flesh and blood are not going to translate on the eternal timeline. They don't get taken over to heaven. And your accomplishments don't go to heaven either. I want you to think about this. Even if you construct churches all over the place, even if you write Christian books, even if you work in a soup kitchen and you rescue orphans, or you assist the elderly, or you play the meanest electric guitar on stage, or you're a really good preacher, doesn't matter. Do you realize those works don't go to heaven either? Pastor. Why not? Well, the book of, we already read, if I have not love, those works don't even matter. He said, if I give my body to be burned, but I have not what? Love. So what does it mean? The works don't matter. It's the heart of love towards others that actually matters. That's what's going to count. And the problem is that for many people, and many times, in chapter 13 of the same book, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I can speak in tongues, and I have not love, I have become like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It doesn't matter. Those works and even worshiping in tongues and singing the best music and all of this other stuff, there are great musicians out there who sing Christian worship, but does it matter? Does it get them into heaven, or does that work go to heaven? Lauren Daigle was one who just walked away from saying that she was, oh, I'm not, I don't know, I'm a spiritual person. And just another one of the many that walk away from the Lord. Can write some decent songs, but does that matter? It doesn't matter, even if you're pretending to do it for Jesus. He says there later on, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all of the mysteries and all knowledge, guess what? Your preaching ability doesn't go to heaven. That's not going to translate to the eternal timeline. It doesn't matter. Because he says it's the love in the work that you do for your fellow man. That's what matters. Not the actions that you're taking. So I can be the most eloquent preacher in the world, but if I don't have something else, then it doesn't matter. Even the works that you do within the church don't matter in the eternal timeline, except, and there is an except, and we'll get to that in a minute. And though I have all faith so that I could move the mountains, doesn't matter. So not even faith. So what is it then? He says, none of the stuff that we do here, it cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So your works and your net worth and all of the stuff that you are and do on this planet have no meaning in heaven. They don't matter. Now there's this guy who died, and the angels came to take him to heaven, and the angel said, hey, it's time for you to go. You get to go to heaven. And he was a rich man. He's like, hey, I know you guys don't normally do this, but can I take a bag with me? No, we're not allowed to let you take anything. Come on, just one bag. Look, you can try, but you're going to be told no at the gate. So he takes a bag. He packs it up with his most precious belongings, and they take him to heaven. And he gets to heaven, and they say, hey, what do you got in the bag? My most precious possession ever. So he opens it up, and there are gold bars stacked to the brim in this bag. And what'd you bring paving stones for? See, I think it's interesting. God used the most precious metal in the world historically. I know that uranium, titanium, and a lot of other those weird metals that the military uses could be more expensive, but historically, gold is the most precious metal in the world. And guess what? That's what God paved the streets with. Why? Because your works are asphalt, I mean, the greatest possession you could ever possess is just asphalt to God. It doesn't matter. So what matters? What's going to make it into heaven? Well, if those things cannot, it doesn't mean that they're necessarily bad. Now, some of the things I've mentioned are bad. Being obsessive about the way that you look, being obsessive about your career, being obsessive about some of these other things are bad. At the same time, neglecting your body is bad, and neglecting your health is bad. And so we're not saying that these things in and of themselves are necessarily bad, but I want you to understand something, that they don't matter in the eternal scheme of things. They don't matter. So if they don't matter, then what? And we're going to get to that in a minute. Your Christian works even aren't going to matter. You can't take them to heaven. Now, there is something that you can do. You can love people. Because guess what? People are one of the few things that we can take to heaven. People, when we share the gospel with people and they accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, then guess what? They have been crucified with Christ and they no longer live, but now the life that they live in Christ. And they are new creations. They're not the old. They are new creations and they get to go to heaven. Isn't that awesome? People go to heaven. Now, there's a few other things that matter. Your relationship with Jesus is the number one thing that is going to go to heaven, because it is your relationship with Jesus that gets you in the door, number one. Number two, your worship of Jesus. And number three, the people that you share the gospel with that accept Christ. Those are the only things that you can take with you. And yet, those are three of the most neglected things, even within the church. Your personal relationship, your worship of your Savior, and your revelation of the gospel to others. Now, he says here, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot. It cannot. Something has to change. So those who want to say that Jesus is just going to save everybody because a loving God wouldn't do it, you don't understand. If all you have is flesh and blood to show for your life, if all you have is what you have in this life, you're not going to heaven, because it doesn't translate. It doesn't leave this place. I want you to think about this. How many of you have ever played a video game? Whether it's on your phone or on your television or on a computer or on a console. And so you kind of understand video games, right? Now, I remember when we first got our Nintendo Entertainment System. Now, it wasn't our first video game. We had the Commodore 64. We had an Atari before that and a few others. But my dad was against us having a console at home dedicated to video games. Oh, it was a moral outrage. Till my great-grandmother told him, "Leon, those kids are getting a Nintendo." And he had to do it, because his grandmother told him what to do. And she was awesome. Whenever we wanted something, we told Meme. That was her name, Meme. Nora Marie Daniel. She was about that tall, Irish, redhead. And you did not tell her no, ever. And so I remember when Meme brought over our first Nintendo Entertainment System, and my dad had to hook it up. And she made sure. She stood there and watched him do it. So when she left, he's like, "Well, let's test it out," right? Puts in the Super Mario Brothers game. And long story short, we didn't get to play that night. My dad played until 3 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. So he gets up in the morning and says, "I got to level 3 last night." And me and my brother laughed. We're like, "We already beat that game. Where did you play that game?" "Uncle Rich has it. We played it at Grandma's house." He never played again. He was so frustrated. My dad was done. I don't remember ever seeing him play a video game ever again, matter of fact. But if you've ever played a video game, you understand something. I used to be an addict of video. I would play 16, 20 hours at a time. I wouldn't get up. I wouldn't move. I would just be glued to my computer. And it was a real problem for me. I grew up in the golden age of video games, when they were just getting started. You know, when I went from Atari and Commodore 64, and the best thing you had like on a Commodore 64 was it was like reading a book. All the games were, it would ask you a question. You tell it what you want it to do, and it would do something, and it would ask you another question. So getting into real video games and then some of the first-person shooter games and Counter-Strike and all that other stuff was amazing for us. But in the end of the day, when your game is over, you can't bring the game into the real world. And all of the time and all of the effort and all of the energy that you put into that game and all the money that you, nowadays you have to pay into games, right? It's not just that you buy the game, but you have to keep buying, you have to keep paying for different things within the game as you're playing. So now you get halfway through the game and you want to buy a new persona in the game, you want to buy tools in the game or different things, you have to actually pay real world money for things within your game. But guess what? All the time, talent, and treasure that you put into these video games, at the end of the day, when your parents tell you no more video games, when the power goes out, or when you just have to go to work, none of the time, talent, or treasure that you put into the video game matter in the real world. They don't. And you might try to come up with the exception of people who win video game tournaments, and I would say you're being ridiculous right now. Because for 99.999% of reality-based human beings, that's never going to happen. I want you to think about it. Your video game experiences don't matter in the real world. They don't. You can't take them to work with you. You can't make them apply. Everything you invest into video games is lost. Do you understand that concept? Everything you invest into video games is lost. Now, am I saying video games are bad? No, I'm not. I don't play video games. I remember the Lord put it on my heart not to play them anymore because, I was addicted to video games. So when we were at the church office over here on Azusa Avenue one day, somebody came to church, one of the guys came to church, like, hey, we should have a Counter-Strike party, where you all put your laptops together and you play this one video game together. I said, yeah, it's been like 15 years since I've played, 10 years, why not? So we all got our computers out, hooked them all up, installed the program, we're all playing this video game. All of a sudden, there's a knock on the back door. Someone had broken into my car in the parking lot while I was playing this video game, shattered it, stole all the stuff out of my car. I'm like, I get the hint already. I haven't played video games since. I don't play video games. I do play Sudoku on my phone sometimes, maybe occasionally solitaire, but so far nobody broke into my car while playing those, so I think I'm okay. That was the Lord just reminding me, hey, cut it out, knucklehead, because I do. I get sucked in, and I know that about myself, and I can't play video games anymore. Now, my kids had a Wii before, and I loved it because the thing sat there gathering dust. We finally got rid of it because nobody played it. Yes! I love that. And my kids don't get onto the computer. They're not addicted to Facebook. They're not addicted to social media like some people are. And guess what? If you are, you should cut it out of your life. You should just stop. Because I'd rather lose social media accounts. The Bible says it a different way. The Bible says if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off. I'd rather go into the kingdom of heaven maimed and blind and having all of my faculties but go to hell. And I'd rather not have a social media account if that means I'm not going to be sidetracked and off focus and being taken down a road where I shouldn't be going. And I'd rather not play video games if they're going to keep me from what really matters. And what you have to understand, though, is that video games, everything you invest into them, it's just empty. So if you are playing video games and it's consuming your entire life, how many of you would agree that's bad? Right? Anytime you're spending an inordinate amount of time, it could be video games, TV, movies, social media, all kinds of stuff. There are tons of time wasters out there, right, that just destroy people's lives. Not because those things in themselves are bad, but because we allow them to consume us. Well, this life of flesh and blood is that exact same thing. If you allow this life of flesh and blood, what you eat, what you wear, what you do, what you know, to consume you and dictate every aspect of who you are, then you're wrong. Because that stuff isn't going to matter in the real world, in eternity. That stuff is not going to matter when Jesus comes back for us. Those things are not going to be remembered. And so he is giving us this indication, look, you've got to take priority of what you're doing. What is what you're doing now going to be worth then? Now he goes on to say this. He says, nor does corruption inherit in corruption. Now he's comparing the works of this life to corruption. And the idea of corruption is something that is rotting, something that is getting corrupted, it's getting bad, okay? Like if you leave the milk out, my kids, every once in a while, one of them, you hear, ah! Because they go out in the morning, they pour a bowl of milk, and they leave the milk sitting on the table for 2 hours. And then somebody else realizes, oh, the milk is out, and then without thinking, they just put it back in the refrigerator. And later on, somebody wants to make mac and cheese, and they're trying to make it with cottage cheese, and it's not working out very well. Yeah, it's pretty gross. That was like $4. That's what I'm frustrated at. I don't care about the cottage cheese. It was the $4 that they spent because they didn't put the milk away. But, you know, things get worse over time. Now, there is a technical term for this idea of things getting worse. And if you've taken any school classes on science, you're going to know what this word is. It's entropy. Entropy is the idea that things are becoming more disorderly. Now, technically, it's the idea that a closed system is in a constant state of decline. A closed system has no other effect from outside of it on it. So let me give you an example. Sometimes people think a closed system is a jar. Say you put a bug in a jar, you close the lid so nothing can get in or out. But technically, light is getting in and out. The room temperature is getting in and out, right? So it's not a closed system. The earth is not a closed system because, well, we have meteorites all the time coming in and we have all kinds of stuff going out, right? Rockets and all kinds of stuff. And we get heat from the sun, so we're not a closed system. There's only one known closed system in existence today. Do you know what it is? Our existence, the universe, is the only closed system. Now, why do I say that? Because this existence that we're in, the universe that we're in, time, space, and matter that we know now, the Bible says will be done away with. It will be cast into the lake of fire, right? The heavens and the earth found nowhere to hide before God, and they were cast into the lake of fire, it says in the book of Revelation, which means that they are a closed system, and they are a finite. The universe is not infinite, as they would like you to believe, because it obviously has a specific size that can be thrown into the lake of fire, which is quite interesting to me. So the universe has to have a specific size. How big is it? I don't know. But I know that it's finite, and it's a closed system. And all of the decline and the entropy, the things getting worse, is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And God's going to create what? A new heaven and a new earth. So the lake of fire is like a container for bad stuff. You know, with a nuclear reactor, after they're done with the fuel, they put it in these big sarcophaguses, these big containers where they store it, because you can't get rid of it. It's nuclear. It's bad. You don't want to just dump it in the ocean. So you put them, San Onofre, you ever been by San Onofre, the big domes on the way to San Diego? Yeah, they shut them down, but there are tons and tons of nuclear material being stored in big tanks above ground down there at San Onofre. So there's that, right? That's not good. You got to put it somewhere. They've been talking about a mountain in New Mexico. You put all this nuclear material on the mountain, and you fortify it, and you have all of this concrete and everything reinforcing it, lead line it, and now all of this nuclear material can stay there for thousands of years and it won't get anybody sick. And it's a big problem in the United States because if another country really wanted to mess with this, they don't really have to launch a nuclear warhead at California. They just have to launch a regular rocket at San Onofre. All the nuclear material is there. You're going to get a big cloud of radioactive dust coming all over San Diego and Los Angeles. Yeah, it's pretty messed up, isn't it? The things they don't talk about on the news, which they probably should dedicate some time towards. Three Mile Island in the Northeast? Yeah, there's lots of reactors everywhere. They really found out, yeah, they don't have to send a nuke. China, North Korea doesn't have to nuke us. All they have to do is send a regular bomb to a nuclear power plant. See, nuclear material is a problem. It's got to be put away. Well, think about sin as nuclear material. And think about the universe as a one big radioactive wasteland. God says, I'm going to have to do away with this one. I'm going to put it in this really great container called hell. And it's going to keep it there away from everything else. I'm going to make a whole new creation outside of the reach of this stuff. Which is pretty awesome. God's got a plan to deal with our nuclear waste called sin. And what he's going to do is he's going to get rid of this corruption. Now, if you've ever had anything that's metal, it rusts. If you've ever had anything, even the Great Pyramids, which are some of the oldest buildings on the planet, and for a long time, they were the largest buildings on the planet, and as strong and as well-built as they were, guess what? They're not like they used to be. They used to be smooth on the sides, right? But they're not anymore. Why not? Because wind and sand blowing in the wind just erodes it away and breaks it up, and the sun breaks things down. And what happens to your skin? If you like to go to the beach and you like to get a suntan every day of your life, what are you going to look like when you're 80? Like a prune. Okay? Because your skin is going to shrivel up, isn't it? Everything gets worse over time. Everything degrades over time. This is called entropy. And it's the second law of thermodynamics talks about entropy, and it states that all matter is in a constant state of decline, looking for what's called maximum entropy, where energy is no longer able to be used. So ordered systems are constantly being destroyed. If you set up dominoes, eventually they're all going to fall down. Why? Even though they were orderly and everything is good, they're going to fail. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because of all sin. So how did entropy get into the world? Before man sinned, entropy, or this idea that everything was getting worse over time, didn't exist. How did it get into the world? It's our fault. We did this. When we brought in sin, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And everything we do in life starts out in a state of corruption, of sin. And there's nothing that you can do on your own that is going to inherit the incorruption of eternity. So that brings up an interesting point, because if you're looking at the earth in this closed system, eternity, by definition, is without corruption. It says here that eternity has no corruption, right? So the corruption or the entropy of this world cannot enter eternity. It has to be put into a container and set off to the side. Hell, the lake of fire, is that container, which is pretty interesting. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 brings up another idea towards the same thing. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, which is what started entropy in the first place, no more sorrow, okay, which is emotional entropy, if you would, when you get hurt emotionally, and no more crying, the result of death and all of the sorrow. There shall be no more pain, which is really awesome, for the former things have passed away. And it's really interesting now, and it also says that there will be no more, the Bible says there will be no more heat as well. We'll get to that in just a second. So what we understand is all of this bad stuff, the pain, the corruption, the sad things in life, aren't making it into heaven. None of this is getting into eternity. None of this is going to translate. only that which is eternal and that which is perfect. Those things that go into hell are going to be put into a similar bubble, this closed system of punishment that never ceases. Now, hell is a place for the soul to be punished and separated from God. That's why we have to understand, look, you have to make a choice. Are you going to do something that matters outside of this pitiful existence that we have now? This corrupted existence that we have now. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And that's describing entropy. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we get back to the same point that we were reading about in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not about the things, it's about the heart. If you do not have what? Love. Without a relationship with Christ, without a heart to serve the Lord, without the proper focus and perspective, nothing that you do will matter, even if you do good things. So what should we do if our actions and accomplishments, righteousness, is all worthless? Well, like I said, there's three things that are going to make it out of here. People who have accepted Christ, the worship of Christ, and a relationship with Christ. So if you share the gospel and they receive Jesus, they're going to heaven. You get to take them with you. When you worship Jesus, that counts into heaven. When you have a relationship with Jesus, yes, that gets into heaven. Everything else, you should be really considering how much time you allow yourself to be taken away from the things that really matter. That's why Philippians 3, 20 through 21 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So focus your attention now on things that matter. How many fathers regret not spending time with their kids? Once their kids are all grown up, they're like, man, I should have spent more time with my kids. How many elderly wish that they would have changed their priorities and done things differently? How many people in their 30s, 40s, or 50s wish they would have received Jesus much earlier in their lives than when they did? How many of you wish you could go back and change a mistake that you made so long ago? You see, the thing is, we need to remember Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You don't have a lot of time in this life. You don't have a lot of time before Jesus is going to come back or before we die. Maybe you're going to get 80 years if you're fortunate. Maybe you'll get more if you're unfortunate. I don't know. But I want you to consider something. The amount of time that you have here and now to do what God has put before you is very limited, and yet many of us waste that time on so many things that absolutely don't matter. I'm not saying you can't have fun, you can't play video games, that you can't take care of yourself. What I'm saying is prioritize. Don't be like me when I was playing video games and I could not do anything else. I would get sucked in. Don't get sucked into what you look like or your career. Don't get sucked into your pleasures. Don't get sucked into all of these other things that don't matter in the end. We should be focused mostly on our relationship with Jesus and those things that we can take with us to heaven. So he starts out by saying, realize what's going on here. Realize what's going on. That you're not going to take all of this stuff with you. Now, he says there in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I love this. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, a mystery in the New Testament is simply a truth that God had cryptically stated in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New. And the mystery here that he's talking about is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, or the taking of the church out of the time of destruction, that was something that was alluded to and described in the Old Testament, but it is clearly depicted in the New Testament, both in John 14, 1 through 3, that's the first time it's mentioned in the New Testament, and plus, you know, the grand treaties of the rapture is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And so this idea that the church is going to be plucked out of this planet and taken to heaven, that wasn't necessarily known in the Old Testament. So he's saying, I tell you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep. Not all Christians are going to die. Now the word sleep there is used for Christians who are going to be resurrected. Why? You see, to the world, they die. When the world dies, they're dead. They're done. There's nothing else. It's just the judgment. But for Christians, when we die, it's like we're going to sleep. Because when you go to sleep at night, you expect to wake up in the morning, don't you? If you didn't expect to wake up in the morning, you would be going to death every night. You wouldn't say, I'm going to sleep, I'm going to die. Okay? But you go to sleep with the expectation of what? Waking up. Eventually, hopefully. Right? You never know if you're going to wake up, but that's the expectation. Christians, we know that even when our body gives in and our physical body dies, we expect to wake up. And we know that we're going to be with Christ. So we don't die. And that's why constantly when Jesus is talking about death, people who were dead are people who aren't going to wake up again, who aren't going to be resurrected. But people who are sleeping are the ones that he was going to raise from the dead, like Lazarus and the little young girl and all Christians. We don't die. We just go to sleep for an extended period of time. And that's the difference, and you have to understand that. So he says, we shall not all sleep. And he's talking about those Christians who have passed away before Jesus came back. Not all of us are going to pass away before Jesus comes back. Some of us are going to be alive when the Lord returns for his church. But we shall all be changed. So understand what he's saying. In the rapture, when Jesus comes back for the church, that those who were dead and those who are now alive are going to be changed. From what? From corruptible to incorruptible, and from that which was evil and bad and the flesh and blood to something that is greater and better. Notice he said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? Apparently, our new body is going to be something else besides flesh and blood. Now, the Bible does tell us it's going to be an actual body, and it's not just going to be spirit, but it doesn't exactly explain what it'll be then. Will we be transformers, like robots that we can walk around? I don't know. I have no idea exactly how that's going to be, but it's going to be awesome because I'm not going to get the same kind of body that I have now. Why are you laughing so loudly, okay? I know it's not much to look at, but it's mine, okay? No, I joke. But at the same time, think about that. We're not going to get the same thing. We may not have 10 fingers and toes. We might have wings. We might not. I don't know. Maybe you'll have a beak. That would be funny. I don't think you're going to have a beak. But we do know a few things about our new body. And we'll get into those in a little bit. But I want you to think about this. We're not all going to sleep, and we're going to be changed. This body is not going to be like the one that we have now. For example, in Matthew 22, verse 30, they were trying to trip Jesus up. And the Pharisees had gone to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, there was this woman. And basically, they were taking the life of Tamar and turning it into a parable. And they said, there was this woman who got married, and her first husband didn't get her pregnant, so his brother married her, because remember the custom was, if the oldest son got married and his wife didn't get pregnant and he died, then the next brother had to marry her and give the first brother a son. Once that first brother had a child, a son, an heir, then she would just be taken care of by the family. He could go on and get married and do whatever he wanted to do. And so this happened a number of times, and so the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, said, so Jesus, if this happens in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Now, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were trying to trip Jesus up, saying, oh, well, look, there's a flaw in your theory here about getting a new body and raising from the dead. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, in the resurrection, they will neither marry nor are they given in marriage, but they are like the angels of God in heaven. What does that mean? There will be no gender in heaven. So for all of those people who want to be gender neutral, receive Jesus. And you will wish, your wish will be granted. Just saying, it's in the Bible. Okay, there is a way to become gender neutral. One day you will all be gender neutral. Here on this earth, you are not. Biologically, you are male or female. You should ask your doctor if you're unsure which one you are. But in heaven, we're not going to have male or female genitalia. We're not going to be male or female. So our body isn't going to have X or Y chromosomes. Now, it depends on how deep you want to dive into this, but you can start to think about there's not going to be X and Y chromosomes, so how is that going to work? Are we going to have DNA? I'm not sure, but how does this work? It's going to be a new form of life. And we go to the Mars and the moon, and we're not looking for oxygen-breathing life. They're looking for even signs of life that may be consuming arsenic and other kinds of weird things, because we're expecting it won't look like what it looks like here. But many Christians think that heaven is going to be exactly like what we have now, and that's not the case at all. It's going to be way different. How different? I'm not exactly sure, but I know there's a couple of hints in the Bible that tell us it's going to be really different, okay? Which is pretty awesome. And it shows you, by the way, if you're looking for equality, you will finally have equality in heaven. There's not going to be male or female. So guess what? If you're a woman here today and you have Jesus in your heart, you're not going to be subject to your husband when you go to heaven. We're all going to submit to Christ because we are all the bride of Christ. Isn't that awesome? So who knows? Maybe we're all just going to be one cell in the body of the bride. I don't know. But when you start to think about what's going on, you realize a lot of really neat things are going to happen in heaven. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, talk about this idea. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, meaning our new body. If indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, this body, groan. How many of you groan because of your body? Some of you are over 40. Standing up today, you're going to go to get out of your chair and you're going to, ah. And some of you sitting down in your chair this morning, ah. And when you drop your Bible on the floor, ah. Some of you can relate to this groaning. For we who are in this tent groan. And if you don't groan yet, you're going to groan if you're young. You'll get there eventually. You're going to groan. So we who are in this tent, we groan, being burdened not because we want to be unclothed, but we want to be further clothed. Not just because I don't want to have no body, but I want to have a new body. That mortality may be swallowed up by life. So the new body won't die, which is pretty awesome. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So God has prepared something awesome. We don't know all the details yet, but it's going to be fantastic. And it won't have corruption, and it won't have death. Now, Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 says something else about heaven, which I found very interesting. It says, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. There will be food in heaven, which is quite interesting to me. There will be food, but you won't be hungry. This is the best buffet ever. You can eat as much as you want. You'll never be hungry. I guess you'll never be full. Right? But there will be food if you want to eat. But it says something else. At the end of the verse, it says, the sun shall not strike them nor any heat. Think about this for just a second. Almost always when we expend energy in our known universe, it almost always produces what? heat. When you run, your body sweats. Why? Because it gets hot. When you run your engine on your car, what happens? It gets hot. When you have fire, when you do any kind of work, rub your hands. Just do this real quick. Rub your hands together. That friction is creating what? Your hands are going to get hot. But there's going to be no heat in heaven. Now, entropy, many times when you're discussing entropy and the decline of the universe, most scientists describe, if we allowed our universe to just take its natural course, they would say in a billion years, or however many they come up with now, that the end of everything will just be all matter, all energy in the matter will be released, so the neutrons and the and all the electrons are no longer going around in their orbit. They've all stopped. There's no more energy. And all you have is matter and warmth, because the energy has been fully consumed, and you just have some warmth and some matter, which is interesting because they've almost got it right. If you go back to the beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void and without form. God created time, space, and matter. But then the next thing he says is, let there be light, which is not visible light because he created that on day four. Light was energy, electromagnetic energy that holds everything together. The electrons and the neutrons started combining and everything started making atoms and then molecules and all this other cool stuff once you had the energy injected into it. And the process of removing that energy from matter is entropy, which will result one day in a whole bunch of warmth and nothing else. Now, what is God saying? There's no entropy because the new heaven and the new earth doesn't use the same kind of energy to hold things together. There's no heat. None. Zero Kelvin, like minus a whole bunch of degrees. Think about that. That's interesting to me. Now, how far does that go? There's a lot more. I could really get off onto a tangent here. But I want you to think of it. It indicates that the underlying principles of the eternal are different than those that we have now. So physics are going to be different in heaven, which is really neat. Which means that all of your knowledge and all of your understanding about this known universe that we have, you could be the best physicist or astronomer or scientist, and it's not going to matter when you get to heaven, because reality is going to be different. Even physics is going to be different. So guess what? You're spending your time on the wrong things. That's scary. So what is the mystery? He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. What is the mystery? The rapture. Write that on that first line, by the way. The mystery is the rapture. We're going to be snatched away and given a new body. Now, the timeline is quite interesting. We've talked about the timeline in the past, but if you remember, at the beginning of the tribulation, Jesus is going to come to in the clouds, and he's going to snatch up all of the Christians. And it says the dead, as you remember, the dead will rise first, and then those of us that still remain will be caught up in the air with him. So those who died are going to be taken up. Now, they died, their body is gone. How are they going to be raised up? Well, they're getting a new body in that very moment. They're getting the resurrection body, which is quite interesting to me, because that resurrection body, guess what? It's not based on the same physics as this existence, which is really neat. So it's not going to die in the millennial reign. It's not going to die in the tribulation. It can't be killed. So when Armageddon happens and all the armies of Christ are standing there, it's like, you can't kill an angel. Why? Because it's not based on the physics of this universe. So when an angel looks like a person, they're just pretending to be a person, but they're not based on the physics of this universe, which is pretty awesome to me. I'm going to get a really cool superhero body. Think about it. You're going to be like Superman. Nothing that they can do can hurt you. It's going to be really neat. So the rapture of the saints is going to bring in this resurrection with a new body for those who believed in Christ, which is really awesome. And it's going to happen, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there in verse 52. Now, in the twinkling of an eye, your eye is one of the fastest moving parts of your body that we can see. Now, your heart may be able to beat really fast or things like that, but your eye is one of the fastest external parts of your body that we can see move. And he says, in the twinkling of an eye, you know, your eye, rapid eye movement or blinking your eye. Have you ever known somebody who just blinks really fast all the time? That's weird. He's just saying it's going to be like that. And since it's really interesting to herald this end of the church era, which we're in now, all believers were going to be removed from the world at the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So who gets to go first? Those who are asleep. "We will not all sleep," he said. So those who already fell asleep, my dad is going to heaven, or he's going to be caught up in the air before I am, because he's already passed away. But, verse 17, well, go back here to verse 52. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So when this rapture happens, we're going to be what? Changed. We get a new body. Isn't that awesome? So this old body is not going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This old body is not going to heaven. This old body is not going to see the kingdom of God. It's going to be left behind. In verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 4, chapter 4, says, "Then we are who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So notice the order. Jesus comes back during the rapture. The dead are raised. They get their new incorruptible body based on a new, completely different set of physics. And we have no idea what it's going to look like, but it's going to be awesome. It's going to be genderless. It's going to be the bride of Christ. And then you have the church who is here. We're going to shed our bodies. We're going to be caught up in the air with them. And we're going to be with the Lord forever. From that point on, we're with Jesus. It's done for us. We don't have to worry about death. We don't have to worry about anything else. We are done. Now, those who aren't in the rapture have to worry. Why? Well, because they're going to be here during the tribulation and then the millennial reign and then the final judgment. But those of us who were in Christ and serving Christ and dedicated to Christ when he returns, we're done. And those who were dedicated to Christ before they passed, before they went to sleep, they're okay. Folks, you don't want to be left behind. You want to find out why? Watch the Left Behind series. Watch A Thief in the Night series. I know it was done in the 70s, but it'll still freak you out. Every time you come home and the house is empty, you'll wonder. But folks, you don't want to be left behind. You don't want to be here by yourselves. Now he says in verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." If you're getting to heaven, you have to have a new incorruptible body. And this mortal must put on immortality. And so I want you to write on that second line the transformation of the saints. For the corruptible must put on incorruption. You cannot go to heaven without what? An incorruptible body. In James chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Your flesh is what causes you so much of your pain. How many of you would agree with that? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the three worst things about being alive, right? And yet, what does he say? You're getting a new body. That's all going to be left behind. This mortal must put on immortality. So this new body is not just going to be flesh-free, which means you're not going to be drawn to sin by it, but also this new body will be immortal. I'm telling you, superhero stuff. It's really awesome. We get our permanent eternal bodies. There's no wardrobe change later on down the road. This is it. This is the one time that we're going to be doing this. We're going to be transformed. So if you haven't written that on your outline, the transformation of the saints. But finally, in the last four or five verses, it says, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality," when we get this new body and the rapture has happened. So remember, rapture, new body, resurrection, right? "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?'" Now he's quoting Hosea 13, 14 and Isaiah 25, 8 here. And he's telling us that this is our victory. And I want you to write that on that last line, the victory of the saints. The resurrection is the victory. Many of you are wondering, God, when are you going to win? When are you going to defeat death? When are you going to defeat the enemy? Your victory is already set. He's already dealt with it. You've already got a body assigned to you. And when he comes back in the clouds, guess what? You've already won. There's nothing anyone can do. There's nothing anybody can say. There's nothing anybody can do to hurt you or to stop you. And this is the amazing thing about the resurrection, that when we get this resurrected body, it's over. For us, it's done. Now, for the world, it's not done. You get the whole book of Revelation after chapter 4. From chapter 4 on is about those who were not part of the resurrection, those who were not part of the rapture, those who didn't get a new body. And that's going to be difficult for them. And if you don't know Jesus today, you need to understand that there is going to come a time when Jesus returns, and if you don't have a relationship, I'm not talking about knowing about him, I'm talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus. If you don't have a personal relationship with him, then you're not going to make it. I don't care how many orphan kids that you saved, I don't care how many elderly that you helped cross the street, I don't care how many soup kitchens you worked at, I don't care how much money you have, I don't care, it doesn't matter, because none of those things go into heaven with you. The only thing that's going to make it is your relationship with Jesus, your worship of Jesus, and the gospel that you shared with others to bring them to Christ. And those need to become your three priorities in your life on a daily basis. Number one, your relationship with Jesus has to be your number one priority, because Jesus said in that last day, there are going to be some who say, well, we did this in your name and we did that in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I do not know you. Your relationship with Jesus should be your number one priority. Every morning you need to get up and you need to read the word and you need to pray. You need to ask God for wisdom. You need to worship him and you need to submit your life to him every single day. The second thing is your worship of the Lord. Now, worship can include both your singing and your actions and your service. What you do with your life should be worship of God. But finally, the gospel. The gospel, sharing the truth with others and bringing them to Christ, is the only other thing that you get to take to heaven. So after you've gotten up and you've focused on the Lord, you've read his word, you've had your devotion, you've prayed, and after you've worshiped him, the biggest priority of your life on a daily basis should be the gospel. And if you can't say you're sharing Jesus with at least one person on a daily basis, you're not sharing Jesus enough. If you're on social media, you can reach millions of people at a time on social media. Not just with a post of a panda falling out of a tree, but with the gospel. Think about the social media platforms that you use as an opportunity to share with them where they are what they won't hear here at church. What do you want to tell them? Don't just tell them to come to church. Tell them about Jesus. Share Bible verses with them. Tell them, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there are consequences to sin. You might get banned. You'll probably get banned. But you know what? Let's get banned together. Share the gospel. And if that doesn't work, how many of you see other people that you don't live with on a daily basis? How many of you leave your house? You're not agoraphobic. You're here, obviously. So you're not agoraphobic. And if you're watching online, you need to get out more. But I want to encourage you. You're meeting with people. You're sharing with people. You're talking to other people. So guess what? Share Jesus with them, with your coworkers. They may report you to HR, with your boss. You may get fired. But it's worth it, because none of that other stuff, your career doesn't matter in the scheme of things. You can't take that with you. And none of this other stuff matters. Victory comes in the resurrection. And the only way that you get to have a better victory is if you take more people with you to the resurrection. And that's the thing. The sting of death is sin, he says in verse 56. And the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what symbolizes our victory? A new body and the resurrection at the rapture. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of what? The Lord. And what is the work of the Lord? All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. The Great Commission, to go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If it's not in vain, if it's in the Lord. It's not in vain if you're sharing the gospel. It's not in vain if you're doing things that are eternally based, that are going to make the transition. And I want to encourage you today that that verse that I told you about earlier in Psalms, Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we would gain a heart of wisdom. Make that your focus. God, give me the understanding that I don't have a lot of time left so that I'll prioritize in my life and do the right thing. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the resurrection and that you've given us so much information in this book about the resurrection. And there's so much, Father, there's so much science and there's so many amazing things in here. And we thank you, Lord, that you've just given us an opportunity to know you and the power of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, to have hope in the new body and the head of hair that we'll have later. And Father, we thank you for the wonderful gifts that you've given us. So today I pray that you'd bless each one with a boldness to share, no matter what the consequences. Father, with a heart to submit and worship, no matter what they have pressing on them. And Lord, I pray that each one here would pursue you first and foremost as the principal work of their life. That you would be glorified in all things. Help our work to matter. In Jesus' name, amen.